Title of my sermon today is Our Spiritual Growth and Our Church Family. We've all heard sermon after sermon about all of the bad news that is happening all around the world, and if we aren't careful, it can make us feel depressed. You know, it's a real downer sometimes to hear what is going on day after day of things that's in the news and all the different troubles and everything. And so, you know, it's easy to get depressed. You know, it makes you feel like there's a dark cloud hanging over your head, like Charlie Brown or whoever. And we all pray for happier things and happier times. It makes us feel good. That's like with the music. You know, you hear a really good song, and it lifts your spirits, makes you feel better, makes you have a little break from all the bad news that we are hearing. Well, today I'm not going to rehash any of what's happening in the world news. You already know all about that. But I do want to talk some about the things that were on the minds of the disciples that were with Jesus. And I want to speak some about our spiritual growth and our church family. You know, we are a called out group. We are just a little handful of people that God has revealed his master plan to. And we are a family. But we need to do a better job of being the family that we should be. So something we need to think about. To set the stage, let's turn to Matthew 24, a very famous area this is nothing new, of course, but Matthew 24, let's turn there and let's start reading in verse 1 there. Let me get the light a little bit brighter here for me. Put the book up here a little closer. Then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" You know, they kind of had a puzzled look on their face, I'm sure, when he said that. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Again, I'm sure they had a puzzled look on their faces as Jesus was speaking these words to them. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. You know, they were thinking about, hey, what does all this mean? You know, they wanted to ask some questions. And so they came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." As they start looking around, I'm sure, you know, who are we talking about here? You know, is it us? Is it somebody else that's going to come in that could deceive us? Well, I'm sure the questions were flying in their heads. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will see that this doesn't trouble you." You know, we do worry. We are human beings. We do worry about things, especially when we don't know all the way through what the meanings of things are. We're kind of left in the dark, so to speak. But Jesus says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." More bad news. We hear all the bad news that we hear on the radio and the TV in this modern age. Jesus said there's more bad news that is coming. All these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." Verse 10, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Well, here's what's happening here is that when these kind of things happen, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm going to take care of myself, because they have a fear. and they are not trusting each other in their families. They're not trusting each other in the church. From the fear of people hating them and trying to kill them, they are going to be looking over the shoulder and suspicion with everyone. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about those of us in the church, that our love will grow cold for each other. We won't trust each other. We'll be looking at each other with a suspicious eye and wondering, are you going to turn me in if I don't have the COVID shot? Are you going to keep me from going to Walmart on account of that? You know, all sorts of things. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Well, again, we read about the bad news. We hear about the bad news, and there's more bad news on the way. We're going to have to kind of get into that and try to put it in a place in our heart and our mind that, I'm being warned about this, so what should I be doing? Because Jesus says, don't let this trouble you. Well, we need to be depending on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our God the Father to see us through all the things that is going to be happening. We won't be able to depend on ourselves. We're going to need to be a family. We're going to really be a close family, because we're going to have to take care of each other. And we can't do it with a wondering eye, wondering, are you going to turn me in, to save your own skin? You know, we're just a little small handful group that's going to have to take care of each other. So we have to keep that in mind. Well, Jesus did speak about some scary things in Matthew 24 about the happenings that have to take place. And of course, it is bad news for some. But in the end will be great good news for everyone. When we pass through all these sorrows that has to come upon this earth, then it's going to be good news for everyone. But this world needs to be warned. This world has to have judgment brought upon it. I've mentioned this before as you read from cover to cover in the Bible. Many examples of people that turn their backs on God, bad things will happen because God will have to judge you. We are being judged right now, you and I are, because we know God's truth. But people will have to have judgment brought on them in hopes that they will repent of their sins. Well, Jeremiah had that very same problem back in his ministry. Jeremiah was, he was a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. He served God for more than 40 years, preaching a message of doom to the stubborn people of Judah. And in doing that, he became very depressed. He was human too, of course. Became very depressed, just like you and I. There's only so much bad news that you can take, and you start feeling depressed and think, nothing good is coming about here. Because the people of Judah would not listen to him or repent of their sins, and because he had compassion for them, he shed tears for them. He really showed his love for the people, that he was trying to warn them to repent of their sins, to turn to God and ask for help. He shed these tears knowing what was going to happen. And they called him the weeping prophet, made a lot of fun and everything about him. He was persecuted by his own countrymen. Jeremiah was doing what God wanted him to do by warning the people, and the people disrespected him for doing so. There was another prophet in the minor prophets. Minor prophets aren't minor. They're just shorter than the big ones. But there was Amos. Who was Amos? Amos was a farmer, and God chose him and called him out and says, "Hey, I got a job for you. Yeah, I'm farming here. I got another job for you that I want you to do, to deliver a warning message of judgment that was going to come on Israel and Judah. And Amos was the type of guy, he was not bashful. He really worked him over with the warning. And in his warning, though, was a good news message of hope. And in that message, God said, this is a very short answer, God said, seek me and live. That's what the people needed to know and to hear. That was the hope. God said, seek me and live. Same message goes for me and you. We must continually seek God, and because we want to live. We know God's truth. We know how it's all going to end up. Now, there's going to be a lot of trials and problems that we have to go through. Of course, this life is for learning and for testing. Will we be tested? Yeah. Yes, we will all be tested. We are all being tested now from day to day with different trials and problems that we are going through. And more than that, it's our intention to show our need, for an alternative life. But being in the ministry and as members of the Church of God, we often report on negative conditions that are happening, and the human behavior that leads to the very conditions that Jesus was talking about. But we would be remiss in the ministry here if we did not bring you the warning that God wants to be brought out to every human, really, to spread that warning, to let people know you had better change your ways, better learn how to live God's way, because He is our Creator. He is in charge. And in the following example of Jesus Christ is part of our purpose to report about the self-centered way of living that mankind is living. Humans make choices for themselves without even thinking about God. And we are to warn the church and others where that kind of living is leading. We need to be totally dependent on God the Father and Jesus Christ. Totally dependent. Why? Because the love of many will grow cold in the family that God is putting together right now with those that He is calling and has called, that know His truth and that He is preparing to be in His family. But the love of many will grow cold during these trials and problems that we are hearing about that will come. We, the called, want to do a better job. We need to do a better job of learning how to be a real church family. You can say, well, I've got 29 cousins over here, and I got aunts and uncles over here, and these are my family. Well, they are your physical family, but if they're not called into God's church, they are not your real family. They are separate. Again, you have heard me say this before. Me and Pat, on both sides of our family, we are the only ones that are called to know God's truth on both sides of our families. And, even our children. Our children grew up in the church, and they no longer attend. It's sad. But our real family is our church family right here. Those of us that are learning and being tested together to know things about this. And I also said that more than that, it's our intention to show the need for an alternative way of life. The godly way of life that Jesus revealed to all of us, the called out ones. We are the called out ones to be a family. We also explain from the scriptures that living under the coming rule of Christ, God's way will become the only way to live. And all humanity will be at last, they will at last know true and lasting peace. That's when we won't have to be hearing the bad news. We won't have to be wondering. We won't have to be asking questions. When will this happen? When will that happen? Or all of that. We will know the truth, and we will be having lasting peace. The world today is filled with bad news, and yet the future holds incredible hope and promise. because at Christ's return, he will establish the kingdom of God. That was from the book of Daniel. Speaking of Daniel, let's go ahead and turn over to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7. Get my pages apart here. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Where Daniel, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and before God the Father. Verse 14, then him was given, speaking of who became Jesus Christ, then him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. God the Father sent Jesus Christ here to be our Savior, to pay the price for all of our human sins, and also to take on all of our infirmities, all the things that we can pray for each other, and we can go directly to the throne of God the Father, who we pray to, and say, you know, your Son Jesus paid the price. He also took on all of our infirmities with his stripes that he went through. And that we are coming before you boldly, dear God in heaven, asking you for your help and your healing. And that's what we do when we anoint someone. That's what we do when each one of us pray for each other. We are asking in the name of Jesus Christ, who's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom is coming. And also in Revelation 11:15, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 15, is the sound of the seventh trumpet that will usher in a wonderful world of peace and prosperity and plenty, during which all people will learn God's way of life. You know, we can say to ourselves, and we can say this to our kids, to our children, you know, when they do something wrong, you can look at them real sternly if you want to and say, look, you can make life here with us either good or bad. You can make it easy on yourself. If you obey God's way of life, things will go good because God will bless you. Why wouldn't you want God's blessings? Why are you acting a different way? You need to change God's way of life. And this is really good news. Good news for our children, good news for us, good news for our neighbors, good news for the example that we need to be setting before our neighbors, those that haven't been called yet. And all these things are guaranteed to happen. God's way of life is going to prevail with everyone. We will all learn that way. And now, for all of us in God's church, I want to talk about the message that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. We're not going to turn to those. But in there, Paul was appealing for unity in the church and Christian fellowship. So when you get the opportunity at home doing your Bible study, turn to Ephesians and read chapters 4, 5, and 6. And you'll see how Paul was appealing for the unity in the church and Christian fellowship. Again, we are the called out ones. We are called to be in the family of God. Satan wants us to fail. He doesn't want us to be in that family. He wants us to crash and burn, so to speak. We have to continue doing our Bible study, that spiritual food that we need to eat daily, and pray to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and have them to lead us and to guide us in all that we think, say, and do. In the book of Ephesians, there is a break in Paul's message. In the first three chapters, he deals with the Christian calling. And the last three chapters, we are urged to walk worthy of God's calling. To walk worthy of God's calling, which means that we had better be thinking about God's way of life and living it now and not thinking, well, Satan said that, you know, I've got a long time to go here and I can take my time. You know, don't believe that deceiver. He's been a liar from the beginning. We need to be walking, living our life in a worthy manner of our calling. We need to read about and study about our calling and how wonderful a blessing that is, which is in the grace that our elder brother Jesus Christ gave us. So in here, Jesus calls for us to have and live in godly character in our lives right now, not waiting until he returns. It'd be too late. We are to be learning to do that right now, because we're going to have to live that way for eternity if we expect to live for eternity. The book of Ephesians was written to a group of believers who were rich beyond measure. What were they rich in? They were rich in Jesus Christ, but they were living as beggars because they were ignorant of the wealth that they were blessed with in their calling. That is a profound statement there. They were rich in Jesus Christ, but they weren't living it. They were living as beggars because they were ignorant of the wealth. What does it mean to be called and to be baptized and have hands laid on you and receive God's Holy Spirit? What is the wealth in that? Well, it's eternal life. We need to think about that. We want to hold on to it. We don't want it to be taken away from us from the evil one and his demons. That they are blessed with, that we are blessed with in our calling. Anyway, these people were living as spiritual paupers. Of course, that wealth is our calling, and we need to be thinking more about it. The Apostle Paul begins by describing in chapters 1 through 3 the contents of a Christian heavenly bank account. A heavenly bank account. And here are some of the blessings that are in that account. The blessings of our adoption, our belonging, and our bought and paid for freedom, our forgiveness, the wisdom that we are being taught, and the inheritance that we are looking forward to receiving, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the life we are now living, which includes favor and kindness. And our Heavenly Father is going to give us the citizenship. Well, in short, every spiritual blessing is what we need to be keeping in mind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 just for a minute here. Romans chapter 8. And let's read, we'll start reading verses 14. Let's see here. Verses 14, we'll start with. For as many as are led, let's see here, make sure I get it right, yeah. 8:14 through 18, okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, we have to be led. We have to allow God to lead us. We just can't say, well, you know, God, just grab me by the coat sleeve here and just lead me. No. We have to be willing and wanting to walk that walk and talk that talk. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears willingness, and our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, what's he talking about there? Jesus Christ suffered to pay the price for our sins, and we have to suffer just a little. That really is not going to amount to anything when it comes down to what the wealth of it is and what the payoff is, eternal life. We need to be thinking about that very vividly. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be received in us. We need to suffer some, maybe suffer a lot, depending on our conversion and what level of conversion that we are individually in. We need to think about that. And drawing from that huge spiritual endowment, that bank account that I was talking about, that spiritual bank account, drawing from that huge spiritual endowment, we Christians have all the resources needed for living as though we belong to Christ and God the Father. Yes, we will have that confidence and that hope and that knowledge that will be in our heart and in our minds and in the way that we live, that we belong to our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and God the Father. And also in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there, of course. We're not going to turn to all those. We'd be here for another hour. Chapters 4 through 6 kind of resemble is an orthopedic rehab clinic. You know, that's where they work on you to get you walking again or feeling better or whatever. And sometimes it's kind of painful to go through a orthopedic rehab clinic where Christians learn how to walk. We may want to compare it to that. There is some pain. There's some work that needs to be done in an orthopedic rehab clinic. In the same way with our Christian attitudes of learning how to walk, a spiritual walk that is rooted in our spiritual wealth. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he has planned for us." Ephesians, again, in chapters 4 through 6, teach us that we must cultivate unity in our local churches. Cultivate it. That takes work. That takes work. We need to get to know each other better. And always put others ahead of ourselves. Think of others better than ourselves. Pray for them. When good things happen, rejoice with them. When something goes wrong, we'll weep with them. We have to be brothers and sisters in our church. We need to cultivate unity in our local churches and have purity in our personal lives. What's the purity? Being obedient to God. Obey His commandments. Do what He says to do. Allow God to lead you. To have purity in our lives and have harmony in our homes. And we are to build on that with our faith and trust in God to have the stability to stand and endure in our fight against the powers of Satan and his demons. Don't ever think, well, they're not looking at me. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. They are. Remember, Satan is our accuser. And he is always looking for a little crack in the door, a little way to trip us up and cause us to be discouraged, to be depressed, to say, oh, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to back off and I'm going to go out here and live the life because I guess I'm only going to live once. Well, that could be if you have that attitude. We don't know this. There is a resurrection. In fact, there's three resurrections. You don't want to be in the last one. And if you're called right now, you're not going to be in the second one. It's the first resurrection that me and you are called to be in. And we are to be striving by eating God's spiritual food and living that way and walking the walk and talking the talk. That's what we need to be doing. And our local church, our little group that we have here, we are called to be together. Not one of us just chose to be here by our own thoughts. We were called to be part of this group, and we need to love and take care of our brothers and sisters as such. Paul gives us a great example by saying that he himself is a prisoner of the Lord. Paul stayed focused on his calling and the job that he was called to do. And so should we. We are not called to just warm the seats here. We are called to do a job of building unity in our church, loving one another better than ourselves. We are to be that same way with our neighbors that we live next door to that aren't called yet. We need to be setting that example so that they say, well, you know, hey, they look happy over there. Let's see what they're doing. What are they talking about? And God will give us the opportunity if he is calling them. He will give us the opportunity, and we always got to be ready with an answer. Whatever the questions are. I'm glad Mr. Horvath talked about questions today, because there's a lot of questions that we can receive from our neighbors and the people we work with and the people we meet. Paul not only considered himself a prisoner of the Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ, but Paul is one who was actually put into prison, into a physical prison, several times as a result for doing what? For his faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. That's what he was put in prison for. They counted him guilty. Guilty. You're going to prison for that. Paul teaches us and urges us to walk worthy of our calling. Compared to the numbers of human beings that have been born, we are just a little small handful group. In Paul's urging us to walk worthy of our calling, he does not direct or command us, but he appeals to us with tenderness. Very similar to Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. You know, Paul had a love for the people. And the words that he put down, that God put in the canon for us today, Paul's words are still talking to us. Well, they're God's words that he spoke through Paul and spoke through us. I always, before I speak, I always say the same prayer. Dear God, please speak through me and don't let me get in your way. I don't want to mess things up. But Paul spoke with tenderness in the language of grace and gentleness of Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus Christ worked and talked with people. Now, there was a few times where he was angry. We know that, with the money changers and things like that. But there were lessons that needed to be taught along the way. In every aspect of our natural life, it is important for us, the called out ones. Again, I want to emphasize the called out ones. We're that little handful that we're being judged right now. We're being judged for exactly what we have been taught, what God opened our minds to, opened our eyes to. We are being judged right now. We are the called out ones. And what are we doing today in our lives? What we should be doing? We are representing Jesus Christ to the world around us. We are to always show a Christ-like spirit, not to put on a face or talk, but a Christ-like spirit that we have grown into and that we are now living. And we need to be growing every day, me and you. Me and you. We need to be growing every day. And we can't do that without God's spiritual food daily. And that we have God to talk with us as we read our Bibles. Pick out a very special time. And during the day, pray constantly. Let God lead you and pray constantly. And be thankful to God. Thank you, Father, for guiding and directing me. And we do this by overcoming our bad habits. You heard me talk in many sermons before about our bad habits that we need to overcome. We need to grow out of. We need to get over with it, with the bad habits. And learning how to have the character of God. We are talking about our conversion. Again, we're all at different levels of conversion. But we need to be growing. For the days are short for all of us. This human life is short. And he has given us the opportunity in this time of learning and testing. Be ready for the test. Bone up on it. If you have to stay up until after midnight reading about the test you may be getting, stay up and read about it. Get ready for the test. Here are some examples that we all need to practice on. in order to have and live a Christ-like spirit? Let's start with lowliness. Well, what is lowliness? It's being humble. We need to be genuinely humble before God and with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Be humble before them, knowing who they are and what they have done for us. They have given us life. I was watching the other night on PBS Gemini 8, whatever space flight it was, it was number 8. And they were showing, while they were in the space capsule, and it was pitch dark black. You could see nothing. And all of a sudden, the earth was rising. And their eyes widened, and they got the cameras out the window, and they were shooting pictures. And it's what the comment was that there was no color anywhere else around. But when the earth rose, it was color. It's a blue and green ball, perfect little ball that God has chosen to put us humans on and to prepare us to have a spiritual life that will be ruling all over the universe. Think just how awesome that is. But our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having that attitude, it makes us conscious of just how weak and temporary we really are. We are made of the dust of the ground, but God has chosen us to build us. He built us and put us together. He gave us a mind to be able to think with and to choose with. He allows us to choose if we want Him. But He's given us every opportunity by showing us the warnings that we have to give out to each other. There's warnings of bad things can happen if we don't choose rightly. So we must choose rightly. And by realizing that we are unable to see and count others better than ourselves, it is the opposite of being conceited or arrogant. This life is not about us. It's not all about us. We're not that important to anyone, but we're important to God. He is preparing us for a special, special life as a spirit being. The Apostle Paul followed the example of Jesus Christ. He knew when to be strong. He knew when to be gentle. So now let's talk about gentleness. A person that is gentle submits to God's dealings in our personal lives without rebellion and without a confronted attitude or to be unkind to others. We show no retaliation where we shouldn't show any retaliation. This will need to be done by practicing overcoming our tempers. We all have them. We don't always show them, but we all have them. I know I do. So next, we need to practice long-suffering, which is to be able to have an even disposition and a spirit of patience, even when the happenings and pressures are long. Well, you know, why don't this guy give up and leave me alone? Again, this is an attitude that we all need to practice because we all want patience and we want them right now. That is for sure. That's what happens. That can happen to us. And we can say, whoops, I'm not supposed to want patience all of a sudden here like this and be demanding them. We need to practice and learn how to have patience with others and with ourselves. We tend to beat ourselves up probably more than anyone else. You know, we say, you know, that was the dumbest thing. You know, shouldn't have done that. And we beat ourselves up. We need to go to God and ask for His forgiveness. And now we will talk about love. We are to be bearing up with love for others, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. He has called and brought us together to be a family in His church, to be taught and prepared to live forever in the very kingdom of God. After an amount of time that goes by, you know, in this crazy Satan world that we are living in, it's easy, if we're not careful, to just gloss over just how great and wonderful our calling is from our Heavenly Father. We're picked out of billions and billions of other humans. We are to be making allowances for our faults and our failures, and the failures of others. We all have different personalities and abilities and temperaments. We all must learn to forgive one another. Again, we are all different. We have different personalities, abilities, and temperaments. And we step on each other's toes occasionally. We all must learn to forgive everyone. And we all know that we want others to forgive us. That is for sure. Let's learn to forgive others the way that God forgives us. And how does he do that? He puts it out as far as east is from west. Forgive and forget and get over it. And don't pick it up again. I counsel a lot of people this. Say, well, you know, I keep thinking about the old sins that I had years and years and years ago. And I said, don't pick them up. They are gone. God doesn't want you to pick them up again. He has forgiven you as far as east is from west. Take it and say thank you. This does not mean to use your words or your actions as a facade, while inwardly you are seething with resentment. We must be real and genuine before God. We all must grow spiritually every day and learn how to have more love for each member of God's church, who is our real family. That is the purpose of this physical life that we are now living. We are learning how to love and to think as God the Father and Jesus Christ think. We must do that by making right choices in our life. Put that into your memory bank. That the making the choices is on your back. God's not going to make them for you. These few examples that we just went over, in closing, by the way, these few examples that we just went over will help us to grow and live as we are called to do and to be, and can do with much prayer. Much prayer is very, very important, having that relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and taking the time to think about what God wants us to do and practice. He wants us to practice being like him. For more examples to study, always read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, more about the fruits of the Spirit. Dig into those deeply and God's commandments and the family living and God's church. Because it's all about our spiritual growth and our church family. Let's all think about loving one another and doing God's will.